morning to everyone in the Diocese of Orange and everywhere in Southern California. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio today from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, high atop the Tower of Hope, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick of St. Joseph Radio, and with me today is Father Brendan Manson, pastor of St. Edward's Parish in Dana Point. Hard living down in Dana Point, I understand, Father.
It is, but we do what we can.
Would you please open us with a word of prayer?
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating each of us in your own image and likeness, enriching us with the gift of the Spirit. We ask you to continue to bless us, to help us to recognize your presence in ourselves, those among us, and particularly the poor. We ask your blessing to descend upon us in this time we share, you who are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. There's a Chinese proverb that says, may you live in interesting times. And it's not meant to be a blessing.
Yes.
And we certainly do. We've got a lot to talk about today to unpack that's gone on out there that is going to issues that I think are going to affect our Catholic families in the Diocese of Orange and in the surroundings. Issues that are on our plate and getting more and more intense all the time. But to frame all that, I want to make sure that we continue to focus where we are as Catholics. So I want to start us off today talking a little bit about this season we've just entered about a week ago called Ordinary Time. But there's nothing really ordinary about it. It starts with Pentecost. And so I want to go back to that. What is the significance of these last couple of weeks that we've been going through?
I love John Paul II, St. John Paul, telling us just powerfully, we are an Easter people. And so with the celebration of Pentecost, we brought our 50 days of Easter, our 50 days of joy, to a culmination with that sending of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's very poignant that our Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that you should be happy that I am going. And I always think the disciples saying, oh no, we're not happy at all that you're going. But why? Because I'm sending you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Father had sent the Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Through that Paschal mystery, his death and resurrection, he has opened for us the gates of eternal life. But now that this time, this season, as you said, which is anything but ordinary, is the season of the Spirit. As the Spirit descends upon Mary and the apostles, we celebrate that we too have received that gift, particularly through baptism and confirmation.
So for us, I see two major issues here, and I was talking about this a couple of weeks ago with, I think it was Father Troy, but it's the idea that Easter, while the Easter candy may run out after a couple of weeks, Easter season is really one Paschal mystery, even though it lasts several weeks. And the whole point is that Christ is there integrating his apostles into what it is to transition from being disciples, those who are learning, to be like their master, and to be apostles, those who are sent into the world. And now we're being sent.
Absolutely.
And that's the second part, is now the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit was with Christ the entire time he was here on earth.
Yes.
And now it's with us.
Absolutely.
How is that to affect us as Catholics in the world?
It reminds us that we are apostles once sent. So our Holy Father has been reminding us again that we cannot be a church that's turned inside, but turned outside, always facing outside. So we come into this church to be gathered together as a people, to be nourished by word and sacrament. But again, that end of that Mass, the whole word of Mass means it is finished. Go, get out of here, preach the gospel. And I think our celebration of Pentecost and every day of the year reminds us that I myself, as clergy, as layperson, married, single, all of us are sent. We have a mission. So we should always be leaving the church saying, where am I going? I am sent to carry within me that Holy Spirit to transform all the places and times that I go. Then I'm coming back, perhaps each day, at least on Sunday, to be filled again with that Spirit taught and out again. So this constant in and out of church.
I love what you just said about the last thing we hear is, go, get out of here and take it with you. We do have those people that seem to leave right after after communion, like
no,
like,
no.
Like we had one disciple that did that too, who will remain nameless, but but they not only missed the blessing, they missed that final confirmation. You're apostles now too.
That's right.
Go forth. Pentecost means the 50th day, which means we've had 7 weeks, seven sevens, perfect. Yes. Time to let the whole Paschal mystery congeal. Now we go forward. So the week after that is Trinity Sunday. What's so important about having Pentecost followed by something like Trinity Sunday?
If you were to ask a Christian, tell me one thing about who you are, what you believe, I think we could just simply make the sign of the cross saying, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is the beginning, the source, the core of our faith, that we believe in one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Pope Francis has been using the term for church as saying it's the family of God. And so we see in God, that one God, a family, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three individuals, but one God in three persons. So again, I think with his recent letter of the Joy of Love, it reminds us church is the family of God, one.
It's not lost on me that the very first description of God in Genesis, when God creates humankind in the image of God, the appositive right after that, which is referred to several times in that apostolic exhortation by our Pope Francis, is that the image of God is male and female, open to life, subduing their world.
Yes.
Male and female, open to life, subduing their world. We call that family.
That's right.
So that a family of male, female, open to life, subduing their world is the first and most complete image of God we can have in the world. The closer you come to that, the better off you're going to be.
Yes.
Interesting.
I remember you remind me of Genesis, and of course, all that exists is God. God always exists. And then he says, let us make man in our own image. Who's this us? You know, there's only God, and it's singular and it's plural. It's I, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And it's an interesting mystery in Hebrew, having been in seminary, that when you talk about all the other gods that are out there, they're Eloah. Hmm. Each one is a single God. Yeah. As opposed to talking about our God, it's Elohim, which is plural. It's a plurality.
Yes.
And when you hear their call to worship in Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Echad, hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word one there is a plural one. It's like one herd or one flock. It is, the Lord is a one, but it's a collective one.
Beautiful.
Yeah, that's something that we should never lose, is that vision of family, which in some of our later talkings during this hour, I think we're going to revisit that image a little bit and some of the things that have gone on in our world.
Indeed.
But that image of family is so important that it was given to us as that first image. As we're going through this season, after Trinity, which is this beautiful encapsulation of how we understand God, we have the following Sunday, which is another important feast day. That's coming up. What is that?
Corpus Christi, or the solemnity of the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Why would that be important to have just 2 weeks after Pentecost, 1 week after Trinity?
One is it reminds us of that Corpus Christi, or the body and blood of Christ, is not a thing but a person. So having celebrated the Trinity, we're celebrating, if you will, or focusing on the person of Jesus, really and truly present in the Eucharist. And even in saying that phrase, in the Eucharist, kind of misses it too, because he's not in the Eucharist. It is the Eucharist. He is the Eucharist. So,
and the Eucharist is meant to be in us. You are what you eat.
Yes.
So we go from the Holy Spirit come to us in Pentecost, told out to go. You're bringing this image of God to the world, and you're doing it sustained in the Eucharist through Corpus Christi.
That's right.
What a fantastic way to start ordinary time.
with something so extraordinary,
yeah.
Something so miraculous. That's right. So the focus before the death and resurrection is rightfully on Jesus. And Jesus's focus isn't on himself, but on the Father. As you said, now something's changing. Now it's God in me. I have been filled with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through baptism. I've been filled and strengthened with that gift of the Holy Spirit, reminded who God is through Trinity Sunday. And now I myself become, if you will, a Christ, a Christian, not just through baptism, but God lives within me, Jesus. And so when he said, I wish that they would be one, fathers, you and I are one. We are one with Christ in that very powerful way through communion. I become food for others now.
And the whole point behind these weeks is that that Holy Spirit drives us out so that we bring that presence of Christ that we have consumed to the world so that we are no longer just, it's no longer just Rick Howick or Brendan Manson.
That's right.
It is Brother Rick Howick and Father Brendan Manson. It is Christ who's transforming us. And it's, that's an ongoing tense because we're not done yet.
That's the truth.
God is transforming us and we're bringing that presence to the people around us.
You know, I think about parents as our kids, especially younger children come home from school, younger ones, and often so excited to tell mommy and daddy all that they have done, you know, what they saw, this and that, that excitement. I think that we should be coming to Mass, every Mass, with that same sentiment and words and actions. Father, Abba, look what I have done. You filled me with the gift of your life, and I went out. I was your love. I was your hands, your compassion, your tenderness. I can't believe what you've done through me. Because God wants to do things through us, so we should be going back to our Father's house with that childlike heart, so proud and so joyful of what God has done through us and what we've allowed God to do through us.
And it starts with our families, which is why this whole thing, you know, when we're asked, what did you do with the people I gave you, the first people he gives us are moms and dads. What did you do with them? Our children, our brothers and sisters, as well as all these other people we encounter.
So true.
So when we come back, we're going to be talking about a number of different issues. We're going to shift gears a little bit. In a way, this next topic we're going to talk about has to do with something similar because it has to do with service, diaconia, but with a little bit of a twist because our Holy Father is always keeping us on our toes. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and we'll be right back. And we're back. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Father Brendan Manson from St. Edward's in Dana Point. And we were talking in the last session about how ordinary time begins in anything but an ordinary way, and in fact, focuses our attention on going out and bringing Christ to the world, because we're all called to bring Christ to the world as servants to the world. Yes. And then, of course, that word servant comes from the Greek diakonia, which is where we get the word deacon. And that's my segue to go into the latest chapter and how our beloved Pope Francis is keeping us on our toes. Yes. He made a comment a couple weeks ago now when he was with about 900 members of the International Union of Superiors General, which is a religious sisters organization from about 80 countries. And he was asked a question about whether or not the church could revisit and study the idea of women serving as deacons. And he made a few people fall off their chairs when he said, sure, we can study that.
Yes.
Kind of reminds me of the stories that were told about John the 23rd when he said, yeah, let's call a council.
Exactly.
The people who were listening literally fell out of their chairs. In this case, I don't think it's quite so earth-shaking as that, but it's an interesting concept. Let's talk for a little bit about what this means and what it doesn't mean and then what it might mean. What are deacons?
Deacons are ordained men, single or married, who are incorporated into the, if you will, the hierarchy, the body of Christ, as an ordained person. And they serve in liturgy and also as the right-hand man, if you will, in terms of charity for our bishop.
Okay. So a deacon is someone who is not the same as a priest because he's going to be married. He's living a life that is a secular life primarily. If he's older and retired, he may be dedicating far more time to the church.
Yes.
But the idea of the diaconate, at least in its modern understanding, is that it's working with people who are in the world, likely married, with children, without children, with grandchildren. A lot of our deacons, I know in the diocese where I serve, they're mostly older men that are coming in.
That's right.
They start in their 40s and 50s,
yes,
and then they're ordained in their 50s and 60s. And the idea is that they're bringing kind of a presence of the call to married life into Christian service, which, again,
That's
the
right.
word deacon means. Now, I understand that it's an ordained position, but it's different than the other two ordinations that we have. I really shouldn't say that, because I'm aware there's really only one full ordination. That's the ordination of the bishop, of which the priesthood is a subset of that.
That's right.
But the diaconate is different, isn't it?
It sure is. And, again, we have to be careful about falling into greater or lesser than, higher, lower vocations. We're all equal members of the body of Christ. And in talking about holy orders, we're talking about vocations, not my will, but God's will, and God's calling to us and serve in different ministries. And I think one of our challenges here in talking about the diaconate is the kind of the historical part of this, with 2,000 years of Christianity. And if you were to look at a priest in the first century, he'd probably be doing some different things than I am now in the 21st century, yet the core rooted in priesthood, that of Eucharist, of course. Our Holy Father reminded these sisters, however, they were also asking about being excluded from preaching in the Eucharist. And he said, remember that when a priest is celebrating the Eucharist, it is not Father Brendan, it is Jesus. And so the priest, the bishop, stands in the person of Christ. And that is very unique from the diaconate. Again, not better or worse. It's not a reward for more seminary studies. It's a vocation. But our Holy Father reminded them that that is very different of the role of a priest always, but particularly in liturgy, that it is Jesus who presides.
Okay, so if we're looking at the ordination to the diaconate versus the ordination to the priesthood and the, being a bishop, they are different then, because the bishop and the priest are, in the Latin, in persona Christi, they're acting in the person of Christ, and the deacon, while it may be the hands and feet of Christ,
yes,
he's not operating at the moment as the in persona Christi, because he's not offering, nor is he able to offer communion.
That's exactly right. And we see this in the ritual of ordination of priests with the consecration of hands, pointing, of course, to these hands that will confect the Eucharist. But deacons, you know, were assistants to the bishops in the early church. And we'll see that historical distinction of, we think of the diaconate from our personal experience today in the 21st century, but what diaconate looked like in those first years of Christianity were quite different than what we have today.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that, because we, for a long time, went without any orders other than priests and bishops in recent history, up until the Second Vatican Council, where we had the diaconate restored, but in a whole different way.
Yes.
But I remember studying my history, you had several levels of deacons for years in there. I know that there were popes who were called to be pope who weren't even priests yet. They were an order of a deacon,
yeah,
and then they were called to become, they had to be ordained a priest, they wait a day, then ordained a bishop, then they wait a day, then they're able to receive the installation as Holy Father.
Yes.
But that was a whole different set. They had lots of different orders.
That's right.
So I know even today we still have different orders.
Yes.
Of the catechumenate. You were mentioning some earlier to me.
Yeah, the order of catechumenate, which we still have. We have had the order of widows, order of virgins. And before a man becomes a priest, he enters into the order of lector. It's all these different steps. And again, we always think of orders as priesthood, but it didn't. An order was just being installed, if you will, into a particular function or area of the body of Christ.
And I know that when we look back on the very early church, Paul talks about Phoebe as being a deaconess. But we see in the early church, I know in the Council of Nicaea in 325, under Canon 19, they mention these deaconesses as having been in habits and did not have the laying on of hands.
That's right.
So clearly, they're using that term diakonia, which again is a Greek term, and this was a Greek council, in a different way. I mean, we're all called to be servants. We're told that in Scripture as well.
That's right.
And while I'm not an ordained priest, I'm called to be priest, prophet, and king when I'm baptized.
Yes.
So we have different levels to these words. Is it possible then that we could see an expansion of the term deacon or diaconia without it necessarily being an ordained position for women?
Yes. What is clear, as you said, is there were, without doubt, women who are called deaconesses, no doubt whatsoever. But their function was different than what a deacon does or is now as well. And the Pope himself mentioned that kind of off the cuff, not off the cuff, I'm not really sure, but it was very tied to baptism again, that when someone was baptized, they were baptized nude. And for decorum's sake, as Pope Francis said, you would have a woman assist with that baptism, and not a man, of course, when it came to women. And also there was anointing of the body with the sacred oil. And so women would assist with women baptisms and men with men. And so those were called deacons, both of them. However, those female deacons did not take part whatsoever in the liturgy, which is very clear. And there's much actually written in the first centuries about deacons, but they were quite distinct from the male deacons as we know.
And then I know that in recent years we've clarified a little bit. St. John Paul in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, and I probably butchered that because I don't do Latin. I did Greek and Hebrew as a good Protestant in seminary. I didn't do formal Latin. So, but he talked about the concept of ordination, where he said very clearly that the church has no authority whatsoever to confer priestly ordination on women, and that this judgment is to be definitively held by all the church's faithful, which is pretty much an infallible statement. Some would try to find wiggle room in there, but the intent was this was meant to be an affirmative statement. You can't confer priestly ordination on women. But a deacon's ordination is not a priestly ordination,
that's
is
right.
It?
They are quite distinct, exactly. And I've heard some say, well, this is just an open door to women clergy. But those two are very, very distinct. It's not just one of a gradual step and now, okay, the open door here. That door, as you will, is closed, as the Holy Father has said, and before him, because it's not a human law or rule. It's one that Christ himself founded. And I just want to caution our listeners. I mean, obviously, I'm a male. I'm a priest. And there are women that I know who could do all the things that I do as a priest as well or probably better than I do. And the Pope cautioned the religious sisters, and it's a caution for all of us as well. He said, one of the temptations we fall into is clericalism. And he used a beautiful example of this man who came up to him and said, you know, Bishop, he was then. There's this wonderful man in my parish. He does all these things great. Let's make him a deacon. Pope Francis responds, no, do not make him a deacon. You know, it's again, we have this temptation to clericalize our functions. And we don't know why that is. And we don't reduce our vocations to functions. It's about identity and vocation, not just about doing things. That being said, our Holy Father was very clear that we need to find new ways to incorporate the power, or as he says, the genius of women within our church better. No doubt about it.
Well, and I remember reading through Amoris Laetitia, the new apostolic exhortation, and you could hear in his writing the almost the torture he was going through, trying to find ways to accommodate people who are suffering in their station in life now that they've been divorced and they've remarried. How can we find what we can find in order to make their lives better without crossing the line? And I hear him doing this again. Okay, women cannot become priests and cannot have priestly ordination, but if they can be anything else, let's get them there so that way they have as much empowerment as possible.
That's right.
That's what I'm hearing. Anyway, this will be continued. If he has anything studying it, anybody studying it in the very near future, I'm sure we will hear a lot more about it. When we come back, we are going to be talking a little bit more about some of these fantastic issues that have come our way, Father. Stay tuned, and we'll be back again with Orange County Catholic Radio. Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we've been talking today with Father Brendan Manson, and we've been dealing with a couple of topics. We've gone from our season into the diaconate, but we also were talking about how our Holy Father has really been trying to focus on how he can empower people. And it's in the diaconate, we were just talking about how while women cannot become priests, and he has said nothing to indicate at all that he plans to change that, But nevertheless, what can they be? And therefore, this empowerment. What can women serve as servants, which is what the word deacon means. So we'll see how that one goes.
Yes.
But I saw a similar thing happening over the last year and a half. We've gone through two huge gatherings of bishops from around the world twice on the same topic, where we've been talking about the struggles of families around the world and how hurting families especially can find healing and peace. And as you read through his document on this, the apostolic exhortation that came out recently, especially as you read through his last couple of chapters, you can almost hear the torture that he's gone through trying to find out how can we accommodate people. So while I've got you here, Father, I'd like to ask you, it's been out now for a little while, and I'm sure that you've been thinking about this for a while since it's obviously been the talk of the people around you. I'm sure that your brother priests have quiet conversations that you can't talk about, but about the what-if questions that go back and forth.
That's right.
But the reality now is here, and what we found was our Holy Father reminded us of certain things that currently have existed or currently exist and have existed that he's asked us to relook at. But the way I read the document, he hasn't changed anything substantial. Am I reading that correctly?
Yes. So when I was reading through it and thinking, what does this all mean? It's very significant. In some sense, nothing has changed, and yet everything has changed. And one of the ways I think of it is like a beautiful piece, an orchestra. The song is exactly the same because the song is not man-made. It is God's, and that hasn't changed. I think what is one of the many things that is significant about this is the Holy Father is asking us to use more the instruments of mercy, compassion, and tenderness instead of focusing on all the notes. The notes are important, of course, and they're not ours. The song is the song. But perhaps sometimes we've been using instruments of just simply throwing out doctrine without understanding the concrete situations in which people live. So the song remains the same because it is God's song. This Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So before he wrote it and after it, we always know that nothing will change in that sense because our faith is not a bunch of rules that someone up there in Rome is coming up with. It is Jesus who is the truth.
And it's interesting because as you read through his apostolic exhortation on the family and on the love of God in the family, you see that he holds up for us that the way that Christ envisions the family is still the way that the church envisions the family. And as we started off talking at the beginning of this show, that the image of God, the first image of God, as male, female, open to life and subduing their world, that's family. That first image of God is referred to at several different points in this document as the icon for God. And that ideal, and he calls it an ideal, which I was uncomfortable with when I first read that.
Understood.
Is he softening this up to call it an ideal, therefore it's not reachable? Now, I didn't get that at all. I after I reread it, which is what he asked us to do,
yes,
I got it as, no, that is a hard thing to do, but with the grace of God, that is what we're called to do, those of us who are called to marriage.
That's right.
And his last chapter, which is the controversial chapter, where it has in there some things that, as you put it, instruments that we have been playing, but he wants us to use in a different way, but yet the same song. Did you originate that particular analogy?
Yeah,
that's beautiful, Father.
It's a musician in me.
That's great. I may steal it, though. Plagiarism is perfectly good radio. But his last chapter, well, it's actually the second to the last, but the last money chapter, chapter 8, is actually entitled Accompanying, yeah, Discerning, and Integrating Weakness. In other words, it's an acknowledgement that, okay, that image of God, male, female, open to life, and subduing the world, that is the ideal. Not everyone can live up to that. Sometimes it's not because they got a divorce. What do you do with the widow?
That's right.
The widow is not in the ideal situation. She is there as a single parent, at least at the beginning, with her children, and she is not in that ideal setting. Is she going to suffer because of it? Yes, she is. Mark my words, she will suffer because of it. Is that her fault? No, and she may be a saint trying to do the best she can with the hand she's been given.
That's right.
And that's, I think, the nature in which Pope Francis is approaching this.
Yes, agreed. He was saying that although the church constantly holds up the call to perfection, so the church is constantly holding up this call to perfection and asks for a fuller and fuller response to God, that we, the church, must accompany with attention and care the weakest of her children. So you're right, there is some problems with that word ideal, at least in our English language. But he continues to use this other sense of this call to perfection. But I love that sense of accompanying, though. Instead of just saying, you're supposed to be here, you're not here, you're supposed to be at this place, we start with, now, where are you? And then we point to the ideal slash perfection. Now, how do we start getting the steps there? You don't get from the first floor to the 10th floor by jumping. You get through the stairs or a gradual progression through an elevator, escalator. And the Holy Father, I sense in his letter, is saying, perhaps we've stressed too much of where we're supposed to be instead of saying, well, where are you? And how do we get you to that place? Now, if someone's living in mortal sin, the Pope's not saying, well, that's okay where you're at. Let's don't worry about it. No, no, no. But they are where they are. Now, how do we get them there? And to do that with compassion, I think that's the heart of this letter for me.
It reminds me of the biblical story of Jesus encountering Peter at the very end of John, where he's got the fire there, and he asks him three times, do you love me? Jeez. But in the Greek, it's different because he asks the question, Peter, do you agape me more than these? Mm. And Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. Agape, of course, means total devotional love, the kind of love you want your spouse to have for you. And he says, I phileo you, brotherly love, like you have for a good friend. Because he's being honest. That's all he could be. He just denied him three times. So the second time he asks him, he says, Peter, do you agape me? He drops the more than these part. And Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. And then he says, finally, the last time, Peter, do you phileo me? Mm. And this is what freaks out Peter. Says it freaked out Peter. And you don't get it in the English, but in the Greek you get it. The reason he's freaked out is because Jesus wants him to be at this agape, this total devotional love. But he knows, and he's willing to meet Peter at that level of phileo. Yes. That doesn't mean he wants him to stay there, but he's willing to meet him there. Amen. Now, I can guarantee you, if he asked that question of Peter 30 years later in his jail cell while he's waiting to be crucified upside down because he doesn't want to be confused with his master, do you agape me more than these? Peter at that point could say, you bet, Lord, but it took him 30 years to get there.
That's right.
That's how I see Pope Francis talking about us needing to accompany. Quit focusing so much on those who aren't making it. We need to accompany them. But how are you doing in your walk, and how can we make it better for you?
Absolutely. He used a beautiful quote, something along the lines of preaching the truth as if throwing stones, you know?
Casting stones,
yes. I thought, you know,
that was on purpose.
that's such a beautiful phrase. And so, you know, I have to remind myself too, and, you know, I'm frustrated by the things going on in our world sometimes. And this is nothing new. It's always been this way. But I need to make sure, even when admonishing people, myself first and foremost, that what is also being heard is hope and joy through it all. We can never just present the problems of the world. There always has to be in there preached hope and joy, always.
And we can never forget that the majority of this exhortation is about how we are called to live to the ideal, the way that God created us to be and wanted us to be, because we are created in the image and likeness of God by God permanently forever to be called that way. Yeah. That's never going to change. Although, and when we come back, we'll be talking more about some of the changes our society is bringing, which I don't want to get into just yet. But we do have people in our society who, when they encounter trouble in their marriage, they falter.
Yes.
And now they've remarried. Has this exhortation changed, do you think, substantively, how the church in the Diocese of Orange, for example, how you in your ministry are going to be working with divorced and remarried Catholics?
Absolutely. And it already has. One is, this letter has been very helpful in letting parishioners know that too, that I know, I recognize that some of you are living in, as our Holy Father said, irregular situations. And instead of just saying, well, you better get out of it, you're living in a state of mortal sin, we say, let's get together and let's talk. You know, tell me about what happened too. It's not just you're you're in communion with the church or you're not. You're a person, and how you got there is complex, and it's not about judging, but again, how do I get you there? So we have seen, at least at our parish, already an increase of people who have divorced and remarried and now feel more open to come and talk to a priest because they don't feel like they're going to get judged. They have questions, and so we're accompanying them through that process. And it's not an easy process by any stretch of the imagination, but not just telling them the rules now, but telling them the values, the why. And again, it always starts with Christ. What did Jesus, not just what the Pope said or what did Jesus say? And this is that perfection, that ideal. And we have simplified, thanks to our Holy Father, the process of nullities too. So that has been a tremendous help.
It's not so much that it's watering down so much as it's giving a drink of water for the journey.
Absolutely.
I do like that. When we come back with Father Manson, brave priest that he is, we're going to be talking a little bit, we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk a little about the nature of men and women, males and females, in our ever-changing society. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in Garden Grove, California. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we'll be right back. And we're back here high atop the Tower of Hope in Garden Grove, California, coming to you from the offices of Immaculate Heart Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host of St. Joseph Radio, and I am here with Father Brendan Manson, who has been bravely covering all these topics, and we're about to cover probably the bravest one of the bunch right now. We are heading for the restroom.
Oh boy.
We have a directive that's come from the U.S. Department of Justice and the U.S. Department of Education that hit like a train a couple weeks ago. I think it was May 13th. And it gave a directive which does not have the force of law, but worse, has the force of money behind it, to all of the school districts throughout the United States that receive any kind of federal funds. So it's not just public school districts. It includes colleges as well, or any schools that receive public funds, that if they don't comply with this directive, then they will likely lose their public funds under the Title IX rules. And of course, that directive was that if someone self-identifies as a transgender person, that they should be allowed to use whatever bathroom that they identify with. And it's interesting because they're taking a definition of sex, as in whether you're a man or a woman, which is what's on the birth certificate. Under the, when it says sex, it means male or man or woman. And it's confusing it with gender identity. That's which right. Is how do you feel about yourself?
Yes.
So we forever have been using man and woman for certain divisions that have made sense, like bathroom policy or who gets to shower with you after you've gone out doing physical education. And now we have this second issue, which is not the same issue, of how do you see yourself? What are you comfortable with? Which could be a whole bunch of things. So I actually see a purpose for that. I mean, if you're going to sign up for a Facebook account, I have no problem with 50 different questions about do you see yourself inclined this way or that way or sideways or whatever ways.
Yes.
But that doesn't change whether or not you are biologically a man or a woman.
That's right.
And yet here we have this come through. I've seen a lot on this topic from a non-religious, non-Catholic perspective. But Father, I'm going to ask you to delve into the waters here a little bit.
Sure.
How do we as Catholics see this from a Catholic perspective?
You know, interestingly, I think of the encounter between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. What is truth? There's a truth spoken. Truth is in us. I'm created by God, and there's a truth. There's a language in me, and that language is the body. It is God in me speaking also through what I am as a person. And my body is not a puppet that is simply animated by my soul. We believe as Christians that a human being is this fully integrated being, one being that is a body and a soul, not a soul that simply and only animates the body as a puppet. So who I am first and foremost is I am a son of God, period. And so we need to be careful about putting ourselves into little pigeonholes. Again, language from our Holy Father's recent letter. I'm not a this. I'm not a heterosexual, a homosexual, a this. Or I am Brendan, and I'm a son of God. And yes, those are other conversations worth having. It is a major part of who we are, but we need to go back to the what is truth. I am a man. My body says so. And just because I wake up tomorrow feeling something different doesn't make me that way. If I feel like a bird tomorrow, I'm not a bird. There is something objective and truth that speaks through my body, my physical body.
Pope Francis, in his recent exhortation, mentions this in a couple of different ways. He tells us that the young need to be helped to accept their own body as it was created. And that was from paragraph 285. And he even talks about this a little more directly, where in paragraph 56, he says that biological sex and the sociocultural role of sex or gender can be distinguished but not separated. Meaning we can say, look, what you consider yourself and what you are can be distinct.
Yes.
Okay? But you can't separate the two. You're always going to be a man. So Bruce Jenner, who may call himself, is it Caitlyn? I think it's Caitlyn. He may dress as a woman. He may feel like a woman. He may do all things as a woman. And he may have the inclinations that way, of which I would say, personally, that there's a problem there, but that doesn't mean that he feels there's a problem there. And there's a number of people who disagree with me on that. Okay. Mm. He can feel that way and act as Caitlyn. And I can acknowledge that he has a right to do that. And in fact, he may actually fit in just fine in public society, just the way he is as Caitlyn.
Yes.
That doesn't make him a girl.
No, it doesn't.
And he's still a boy. And if he had gone through and had some medical procedures done that we really can't describe a whole lot on the air, in order to make him resemble more his newfound affinity for a different gender, that still wouldn't make him a woman. He would just be a mutilated man.
That's right.
So from that perspective, I see a clash of concepts here, Father. Can you describe a little bit about what this clash really is?
It's hard to know the motivations between President Obama's recent, this Title IX thing. I'm not sure what's... It's very troubling. What bothers me in all this argument is what gets lost is the person that is suffering from this, who is confused. We forget that Obama's talking about this Title IX is for K through 12th grade. These are people who's...
Oh, it goes on beyond that. It goes into college, I believe.
Goodness.
Yeah.
I mean, it is natural that when we are young, our bodies are doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're developing. With development comes questions and all different types of change. To have confusion about one's sexuality is normal. We call it development. But instead of just saying, well, that's what you feel, that's what you are, we need to be responsible parents and church leaders and government leaders in helping people through that. And not just saying, okay, well, choose the bathroom or this. We need to help them and guide them that, again, we can only truly be happy when we live according to what we are and who we are.
And I see a couple of corollaries that go along with this. So we have approximately 0.3% who are transgendered, and we have approximately 6-10% of our children who have been sexually abused. And those children now, if these rules are followed, they're going to shower in their showers after PE class in high school, and they very well could be exposed to someone from the opposite sex staring at them or being there, or them staring themselves. Yeah. What kind of trauma? I mean, take the normal child out of it. It could be traumatizing for a 14-year-old as well.
Absolutely.
But what do you do with someone who's already been traumatized? And that's a significant number of our children who are silent, who aren't going to tell their principal or aren't going to tell their teacher that this happened to me when I was 6 or 7. But nevertheless, the traumatizing of that, we've lost sight of the idea that one person's rights have to be weighed against the other person's rights.
True.
And in this case, you're talking about a huge number of people who are going to be traumatized. And the other thing that is interesting with this for me is, in the last several decades, we've moved toward when a woman, and it's usually focused on women, when a woman says, I've been harassed, we believe you've been harassed because that's how you perceive it. How are these young girls going to perceive having a young man come in there and stare at them? I think you're going to have a whole bunch of harassment suits out there, and it's going to be a mess.
Rightfully so.
And that's in addition to anything we were talking about philosophically.
Yeah.
So I want to go back for a moment. For a Catholic, then, we don't believe in a philosophy that says, I am what I think I am.
That's right.
How do we see ourselves in an objective sense?
We see ourselves as Catholics, as Christians, again, first and foremost, as a son or a daughter of God. And it's important for us to recognize as well, and I know it's a big word and perhaps one that's not popular these days, but concupiscence, that I have disorders within me. We all do. It's an effect of the fall. That doesn't make me wrong or there's, you know, I'm a terrible person. It just means that sometimes I am inclined, my body and soul, to do things that are disordered or inordinate. And I don't just follow those things any more than I just take my hands off a steering wheel and just trust the car is going to take me in the right direction. We need some steering. And so to know in some of our being pulled in different directions, our inclinations that might not be ordered, that's not my fault. I'm not a broken person. This is just an effect of original sin. So we might need to steer a little bit more to the right or to the left. But my language tells me that I'm a man. And if I were, the body tells me that this body is made for union. It's also made for reproduction. And for me as a celibate priest, it's that union with Christ as his church. So I am giving up that part of life so that I can be fruitful in other areas of life. But that identity as a son or daughter of God, an identity that is intrinsically tied up to my physicality, my body, is a part of who I am. We need to be very...
And that's valuable.
Yes, absolutely. And, I mean, Christ became flesh. He became man. I mean, he took on a concrete body himself as our Blessed Mother and all of us. And that body is very important. I love God, not as an angel, but as a human being through my body. And again, I really feel my heart goes out to those that are going through this difficulty, this challenge, and are not being truly helped by the adults around them, but are just, whatever you feel like is what you are.
Wow. Okay, Father, we have had a fantastic hour. I want to thank you so very much for having the bravery. But frankly, for subjects like we've been talking about, we need to be able to stand up and talk about what we believe. Would you please, in the brief time we have left, give us your blessing for all of us who are listening and struggling with these topics?
Be my pleasure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to continue to renew us with your truth. Your truth that is beauty and joy. Help us to make sure that we continue to live our faith not as throwing stones with truth, but preaching the truth in love. May we be your instruments of peace, joy, and healing to those among us. And through the intercession of the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, and our Mother, may you bless us, our families, all of our listeners, you who are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I want to thank you, Father Brendan, for being here. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we'll see you again next week.